Apologize ahead of time if there are certain times when my voice sounds like a banjo and we have one of those things go on. I know it's been happening, and so we'll endure that together, won't we? So we're on Psalm 130 this morning, and I believe I already spoke on that once, but there was a thought I wanted to come back to on Psalm 130. And if I had a title for it, I would call it The Fearsome Cost of Forgiveness. The Fearsome Cost of Forgiveness. I know that we as believers have a concept of the fear of God. And a person who is not a believer and who has not found their forgiveness through Christ's blood and sacrifice, I don't believe that there is a way I could use words to explain the fear of God to that person. In the same way that I could read about climbing Mount Everest, but unless I do it, I really don't know what the experience is. Some things are experiential, some things aren't. In this case, the fear of God is something that you and I may know about, but this is a clean fear. I believe we'll talk about that a little bit later. And I think my little friend is going to take a little nap here. But Psalm 130, if you aren't there yet, why don't you go ahead and turn to Psalm 130. And while I make the handoff here, I'll come back. We don't know who wrote this song. And it is a song. It was sung during the times when they would make their trek up to Jerusalem as one of the psalms, songs of ascents. Christ himself sang the song along with his apostles on his last Passover weekend with them. The story here is about, it's a basic story of mankind, what we all face. That is, we were created as worshiping beings. We will worship. We will either direct our worship towards the one true living God, or we will redirect our worship to something else. I don't know what that is. In your case, who knows? In my case, there's no need for me to share, but they all fall short of true worship to the one true living God. What happened to that creation, we all know, in the Garden of Eden, sin entered. And instead of that open communication with the living God, where we, mankind, had an opportunity to share in that harmony, to behold the splendor, the glory, the oneness, the creation, the intelligence of God, and that was replaced by a more of a frightened fear of God. But what I want to talk about a little bit today, not primarily, is the clean fear of God that is the beginning of wisdom, okay? But primarily, it's the fearsome cost of this salvation that we have. The writer of this psalm starts off and points to a problem. And if you read the other psalms, we get a glimpse of what we're going to be dealing with by just looking at the first verse. You can look at Psalm 128. Just for me, it's across the page. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. And then the rest of the psalm talks about what that looks like. Psalm 129 starts off, "Would they have greatly oppressed me from my youth." And the rest of the psalm is about the oppression of Israel. The next psalm after 130, Psalm 131, starts off, "My heart is not proud, O God. My eyes are not haughty." And he goes on to explain the rest of that in the rest of the psalm. So we get a clue right now just by the very first verse. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice." So apparently there's a yearning. There's a break in this fellowship between him and his God. And then he talks about what he needs, what he sees his need is. "Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." So I'm reading that this writer has endured a loss of fellowship with God and yearns for mercy. The next two verses, verses 3 and 4, this is where I want to spend most of my time. This is where the answer to his yearning for fellowship, which is broken. This is where it is. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sin, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. So now we know what the issue is. Somehow this person, has been dealing with some sin. Fellowship is broken. He knows that there's not a record of his sin with this merciful God. He's assuming that. He also realizes that with him there is forgiveness. Therefore, he is feared, because only God can forgive this fear. This forgiveness only comes at a cost. And he recognized the cost of that forgiveness. Jews, even at this time, they were familiar with their system of worship and forgiveness. It came at a great cost if you were the animal being sacrificed for that sin, that broken fellowship. It came at a great cost. Number one, it was meant to be somewhat troublesome and clunky for them. They had to travel to Jerusalem, wherever they lived, to make a sacrifice, a blood offering by an animal, or grain or oil, whatever it was, but they had to make that trip. They didn't send people down there. They took a trip. So sin was a trouble for those who had to go to Jerusalem. So that was a cost for them, but ultimately the animal paid the price. So they realized that. Now, the fearsome cost. I'd like to use some synonyms for the word fearsome. How about these? Dreadful, chilling, formidable, hair-raising, or daunting. We use that as a fearsome. It doesn't mean fearful. It doesn't mean scary. It just means, oh, wow, dreadful. Let me read those again. Dreadful, chilling, formidable, hair-raising, and daunting. So if I could substitute those words for my thought here, for the fearsome cost of forgiveness, let me say the dreadful cost of forgiveness. Let me say the chilling cost of forgiveness. Let me say the formidable cost of forgiveness, or the hair-raising cost of forgiveness, or the daunting cost of forgiveness. We have a problem in our own society because we have lost somewhat of those concepts of the daunting, hair-raising, chilling, dreadful cost of this forgiveness. And I'm praying for you, for me, that an enhanced view of our cost of salvation, that God could use that in your life and in my life to deepen our love and our worship of the Savior for his part in paying that cost. I can't tell you how that looks in your life. It's just something we all have to work with. Our love goes through periods of waxing and waning, and our appreciation needs to be deepened for this formidable cost of our salvation. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I would like to go back to the basics of this whole thing of fear. I know that it is an issue that does not fit well, especially with the gospel that is presented from a point of God's love. But let me just try to go over it really quick. I don't have to spend a lot of time because I know as believers, you understand the fear of God. Again, our creation was based on us worshiping God. Sin in the garden broke that openness, full access to the living God. It broke that. And in turn, because of sin, mankind is uncomfortable around holiness. Holiness and sin are not compatible, right? There's a closing. There's a shying away from holiness, as well as it should be. We should not be comfortable. That's why when we sin, our fellowship is broken. We don't feel comfortable around God. So we have to deal with it, and we have to go back and respond with repentance and restore that fellowship. We know our sin is there. Adam, in Genesis 3:10, he says, "I heard you. Adam, where are you? Where are you?" Adam says, "I was afraid. I heard you, but I was afraid." And we like to say, well, let's change that word to something else. No, it says, it's a Hebrew word, and basically it's translated afraid. In the scriptures, you read the context and you determine how that should read. I was afraid. This word in Psalm 130, it's the same word Adam used, fear. But the context, what is the context of this word? I'd like to bring some thought to that, and then we'll go back to the psalm. I'd like to read some words, some psalms, some references where the same Hebrew word is used. Here, Psalm 19, verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean or pure. Same word, still there. Proverbs 10, 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Same word Adam used, okay? Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That same word fear that Adam used of shying away, feeling repelled, uneasy, uncomfortable around the living God and holiness. But yet the same word is used as pure, clean, and the beginning of wisdom and adding years to life. Excuse me. But I'd like to leave you with one verse that I think really sets this fear of the Lord, fear, in a different context that I've never had before. I believe most of you are familiar with the passage in Isaiah chapter 11 about the shoot of Jesse, right? So if you want to read that, you could turn to Isaiah chapter 11. I just want to read the first three verses. Remember this, fear of the Lord. And this refers to Jesus, our Messiah. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. You hear that? This is describing the character of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, while he was on earth. Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight, listen to this, he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And that word fear, I'm glad that they just left it as fear and didn't turn it to awe or reverence or piety, because that's not what the word says, and we don't have to change the word. We can look at the context. Jesus Christ experienced the fear of the Lord while he was on earth, and his delight was in the fear of the Lord. So if this is something that Jesus, Messiah on earth, experienced, then I would say that that is something that we should emulate. Jesus did say, I do all things to please my Father. He learned obedience. In Hebrews 5, 7 also reads, while he was on earth, he learned obedience and to present himself to suffer as obedience to the Father. He suffered all things. Philippians 2 talks about he suffered. He learned obedience. This was a gift that he showed to us, his human followers on earth. The fear of the Lord was a good thing to have. Jesus Christ, while on earth, experienced this, and he delighted in that. So in this context, there's nothing wrong with it. In fact, the Roman Catholic Church lists the fear of the Lord as one of the gifts of the Spirit. They, like other disciplines, they say it's a gift of the Spirit. So it is something that we should not shy from or try to move away from or explain away. It is clean. It is pure. It prolongs life. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is something Messiah, Jesus himself, while he was on earth, learned. It was a gift. He delighted in it. And if he can, should we not delight in this fear of God? Because it allowed something to happen that came at a fearsome cost. It was our salvation. Now, when we had the sin that entered the world in the Garden of Eden, my question is, did God start scrambling and look around and say, oh no, what do we do now? Now look what these guys did. What do we do now? I don't know what to do. I would say this, that God already knew what would happen. He decided before the creation of the world that he would have a plan of rescue, of salvation, to redeem this race of people he created to enjoy him. And there is our verses that will show his plan, which was a dreadful plan. Can you believe this? He, the Godhead, discussed amongst themselves, the three persons of the Trinity, sat down before this creation of the world, the universe, said, we know that mankind is going to rebel, and we know that mankind needs to be restored. We know that there is no price that a person could pay for their sin. It is too great. So what do we do? And Jesus said, here I am. And Jesus Christ, I don't understand how it all works, but before the creation of the world, he was chosen. He was chosen. In Revelation, he talked about what's going to happen, but we say the Lamb was slain from the creation of the world before this world created. He was slain. He was chosen for this ghastly role. And that is fearsome. Now imagine the Godhead who experienced before this complete, total unity, complete, total, pure love, harmony, cooperation, beauty, intelligence, life, no sin. And the idea was that one person of the Godhead will need to present himself as a sacrifice, death. Death never existed for God. How can God die? I do not know. Don't ask me. But this person of the Godhead would experience death. So this fearsome plan, it required a dreadful, formidable, and daunting formula for the cost of your forgiveness. There were other parts of this forgiveness, and what would he have to do? What was this plan? Craig, if you could show the next slide, please. The Messiah, this was the plan. The Messiah would be the seed of the woman and take on a body. Now, Jesus explained, remember, the Jews did not know that this would happen, right? He had to explain to them. In Luke 24, you can read about it twice, on the road to Emmaus with his two fellows walking, and then later on in the room with the apostles, he had to explain to them. He said, explaining from the law, the prophets, and the writings. Well, this is a section from the law, law of Moses. Said, well, it looks like Jesus Christ said, I will take on Satan in a body, and I will defeat him. Now, you could read in Hebrews right there that is what happened. He took on the devil, he defeated him, and he took on humanity. That was the goodness that came from that. However, in 1 Corinthians 2:8, I would like to read you something. Now, Satan thought that he had, we're going to stay right there on this one with the Messiah. Read you 1 Corinthians 2:8 about how this plan was so amazing. put on my glasses. 1 Corinthians 2:8. None of the rulers of this age, and as you read the scriptures in the New Testament, the rulers of this age refer to spiritual, especially in Ephesians, spiritual ranks of demonic and also angelic, but mostly demonic. None of the rulers of this age, which spiritual powers, understood it, talking about the cross of Christ. They didn't understand it, for if they had, listen, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Had they known about this plan of God, they would not have wanted to crucify the Lord of glory, because that sealed their own fate. That is amazing that this was hidden from Satan, that he would defeat him. See, Satan looked at Jesus in the flesh. This is easy pickings. From the very beginning, he went after him in so many ways. And then when he entered Judas and Christ was betrayed and put on the cross and killed, Satan thought he had become the victor. Jesus says, and now this is the time for dark powers to have their day. Satan actually thought it, but had he known that by becoming weak, by becoming vulnerable, by becoming human and dying on a cross, that would result in the defeat of Satan. Had they known that, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So that was part of the plan. But Christ had to say, I will become human. He was spirit. Becomes human, becomes tired, becomes weak, becomes hungry, becomes scared, becomes sad. He will weep. He had to realize that he would have to do that to pay the cost of our salvation. He would also have to do something else. He would have to bear our sins. So that's be the next one, Craig. Part of the plan would be that Messiah would bear our sins and suffer in our place. And this was the portion. The first portion was the prophets. The first portion was the law. Now it's the prophets. This is from Isaiah. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. You can read that. Now, how do you think this worked for the Godhead to realize what the Father would have to do to the Son? Jesus said, I always do the things that please my Father. I and the Father love each other. I love the Father. He loves me. And it would cause, this plan would cause the Father to strike his Son and to strike him thoroughly, emptying his wrath. Remember, the atonement means the wrath of God was laid on him, correct? All the wrath, all of it. He emptied his cup of wrath. He said, all the wrath was poured out on Christ. Nothing was saved. Nothing was saved for you or for me. It was all poured on Jesus. That is chilling, formidable, daunting. That was something that the Godhead had to endure. A death on the cross. Think about that. That harmony had to be broken, completely, totally broken. The Father had to turn from the Son. The Son had to experience pain, had to know what it looked like to take on the sins of the world and to have the wrath of the Father. Last part of this plan, at least for our purposes this morning, is the Messiah. I think of all these things, the Messiah would have to be forsaken by God and man, but primarily the Messiah would be forsaken by God. And that's the last piece of that slide, if we can get that up there. And this is probably in my mind, I'm not going to try and pick and choose which one was worse than the others. They're all dreadful and chilling and hair raising and just I could not imagine doing this to your own kid. Imagine, but the Jewish religion, their main goal was saying, their main, I guess they have a motto, is the Shema, Hear, O Israel, our Lord, our God is one God. One, the Godhead is one, Father, Son, the Spirit, one. This took the Father, not just to pour his wrath, everything, but for him to be completely forsaken by his Father. Now, think about the story Jesus told about fathers and sons, about the love of a father for the love of the son, about a father's forgiveness for son. And now, when God the Father turned his back on his son, and Jesus cried, "Father, Father, where are you? Where are you? Why have you forsaken me?" on the cross. His last words before he died, think about when God walked through the garden looking for Adam. "Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam?" And now Christ on the cross. "Father, where are you?" "I'm scared. Where are you? Forsaken." Christ would tell his followers, "I and the Father are one. Who will see me and seen the Father?" And broken, that fellowship completely broken after having had wrath poured on you from the Father. There's a psalm that says, "I had to fix what I did not break." I forget where that psalm was, but Christ fixed what he did not break at a fearsome cost. So that could be the end of that, Craig. Thank you for showing those. So what I want to say is, if Jesus took our forgiveness so seriously to go through this dreadful, daunting, hair-raising, chilling plan, and to do it for you and for me completely, I would just want to put that before you, and not to inspire you through guilt, but to deepen your worship and your love for him. That's what I want to do here. That's just my goal. It's easy to forget what it cost. And I pretty much wanted to say this to myself, because the writer of this psalm here was feeling broken fellowship with God, and I do at times too. But I don't also remember the daunting cost and the fearsome cost it took. So as we read the end of the psalm, "I wait for the Lord, my soul awaits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning, more than the watchman waits for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. Within him is full redemption. He will redeem Israel from all their sins. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared." So as we saw the fearsome cost of our salvation, let's just deepen our love for him. Well, let's remember that. Let's remember he took this for you. The Godhead put this together before the creation of the world. He wanted to fix this. He wanted to restore this fellowship more than we wanted it. So let's just completely just thank him, knowing that this forgiveness came at a fearsome cost. May we just worship and love him for the reasons he fearsomely deserves. Lord Jesus, we come to you with nothing but to say but our own thanks and our own gratitude. We can bring nothing to the table. You have paid it all. The wrath of your Father was poured upon you. You were weak, and you look like you was ripe pickings for Satan. Thank you for crushing his skull, defeating him, transferring us out of the kingdom of darkness into your kingdom of light and love. Thank you for being willing to do this before we were even created. You knew how much we needed this. And we exercise great caution in looking askance at your sacrifice. May we understand, please work in our hearts to understand what it cost you. And when we do understand that, may we be motivated simply by gratitude, love, and worship for you, Lord Jesus, our wonderful Messiah, who took the sins upon the world upon you, endured the cross, endured your Father's wrath, but experienced from us great love and worship. We thank you in your holy name, Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your work on the cross for us. Amen.